All right, will you please take your Bibles this morning and open them with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. This chapter has been, over the past few weeks, been so rich, I think, with theological truth and practical application to our lives. And this morning, Paul turns his attention specifically to the relationships in the home. So let's finish up this brief sermon series on the third chapter of Colossians by looking at what it means to be a Christ-honoring family. Let's begin reading at Colossians 3, verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask your blessing on the reading of your word. We ask your spirit to come and illuminate this text to our hearts and minds, and may we be ever conformed to the image of your dear son Jesus through it. We ask it all in his name and for his glory. Amen. I want to begin this morning by asking us to think about the current state of our society this morning. And we have a wide age spectrum here. Some of you can remember our society 6, 7, or even 8 decades ago. And while the youngest of us only know life with smartphones and social media, and thinking about the current moral condition of our society and culture, I think we would all, even our young people, think we would all most certainly say that it has declined over the years, and that honestly is putting it lightly. But I wanted you to consider what you think the primary cause of that decline has been. And what would you say? Number one reason that our culture has declined the way it is. You might possibly point to the government. Politics and the deceitfulness and power mongering of politicians. Or you may even point to the sexual revolution of the 1960s. I was not alive, so I really can't say much about it. You may point to the rise of feminism. Or perhaps, moving a little more recent, the overwhelming influence in advance of the LGBT movement. Maybe you might point to that. You know, we're all kind of been leading up to this point. It's all connected. And all of those are certainly factors that have impacted our culture and brought us to where we are, I think, now. But I want to suggest to you this morning that the principal reason our culture and society is in such shape as it is in today is the decline of the family. Specifically, the breakdown of the relationships within the family. The prominent 20th century psychologist, Yuri Bronfenbrenner, he was Russian, Yuri Bronfenbrenner, cited 9 factors that have contributed to this problem. Number 1, fathers' vocational choices, which remove them from the home for lengthy periods of time. Notice where he started with dad. Number 2, an increase in the number of working mothers. 3, a critical escalation in the divorce rate. 4, a rapid increase in single-parent families. You see how they're all connected. 5, a steady decline in the extended family. 6, the evolution of the physical environment of the home. So now we have family rooms, we have playrooms, we have master bedrooms, and we can all be in the same house and not be living together, you see. Number 7, the replacement of adults by the peer group. Number 8, the isolation of children from the work world. They just sent to school and do school 8 hours a day or how many ever hours a day. That's it. And 9, the insulation of schools from the rest of society, which is even getting worse, I think. As families became more isolated from each other, it essentially changed what it meant to live together as a family. And it's worth noting that this research is from 1974. And this trend has gone largely unchanged since. So now when we go out to eat, what do we find? We find entire families sitting at the table, each one with their electronic device of choice in their hand and no one talking. My wife and I have gone out recently to Cracker Barrel a few weeks back and saw a couple. Just I assume a husband and wife, could have been a boyfriend, girlfriend, I don't know. Eating Cracker Barrel, and both of them would take a few bites and then look at their phones and barely said a word to each other. I observed them for the whole time. Spied. It was remarkable to me. Families are not whole anymore. And we are certainly not relationally healthy anymore. And this, I suggest, is above all the greatest reason and the greatest contributor to our decline as a society. Now, we can make even further root level connections to the church and the Christian home and all that, but broadly speaking, in our society, I think this is at the top of the list why we are where we're at today. If the family breaks down, the society breaks down, and we're seeing that as clearly today as ever. The family has always been the foundational unit of society, of humanity. This is by the design of our Creator. From the very first family in Eden, Satan, who is the enemy of our souls, has unceasingly worked to destroy the family. I know many of us here have faced or are facing relational hardships within our families. Marriage is hard. Parenting is hard. Working to provide for our families is hard. In the recent television series about the true, but mysterious disappearance of the HMS Terror and HMS Erebus during Sir John Franklin's 1845 expedition to discover the Northwest Passage, Captain Francis Crozier, who was the commander of the Terror, was accused by one of his officers of melodrama in overstating the danger of attempting to take the ships through the ice pack. And Captain Crozier replied, "There be no melodramas here, just live men or dead men." And brothers and sisters, when it comes to the dangers of our families and what they face, there are no melodramas. It is hard enough to live for Christ as individuals who struggle with the remnants of the old man. But when you put 2, 3, 4, 5, or 6 or more sinners living together under the same roof. It is not melodramatic. It is not hyperbole. It is not an over-exaggeration to say that family life is at times excruciatingly hard and painful. But thank God for the gospel of Christ, which speaks into the brokenness of our families and promises restoration through grace. And the Apostle Paul speaks directly to the family unit today in our text. So I just want to point out three main ideas this morning and offer some practical application as to how we, as Christian families, can live in our homes in a way that honors Christ. Number one, our marital relationships must be Christ-honoring. Verse 18 says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord." Ladies always go first, right? I doubt Paul had that particular cultural idea in mind when he addressed the wife first, but nevertheless, there you are, ladies, addressed first. Submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. The first thing Paul says to the Christian family is for wives. And there's a lot of discussion. Books. Library could be filled with books on the roles of women and men in marriage and complementarianism or egalitarianism or whatever ism, you know, what. I'm sure before long there'll be a new way of thinking about men and women. Well, we already have that, actually. There's a lot of discussion, but there's a lot of confusion today in our culture as to what it means for wives to submit to their husbands. But I just want to simply make some foundational comments this morning without going into too much depth. Number one, God establishes the order of the Christian home, not the culture. We need to submit to the Bible's teaching on the right relationships between husband, wife, and children, and not adopt the prevailing thought of modern culture, even though the pressure to do so is immense. Number two, biblical submission in marriage does not mean that the wife is inferior to the husband or less important to the health of the family. In fact, it can be argued that the wife is the most important member of the family. Paul is not saying that women are of less value here. It does mean, though, that the wife is to voluntarily, out of her submission to God and to His Word, she is to voluntarily submit to the God-appointed role of her husband as the head of the home. The responsibility of the wife in the Christian home is to respect her husband as a God-given gift for provision, for protection, and for leadership. Number three, the phrase, "as is fitting in the Lord," means that her obedience to the Lord in submitting to the headship of her husband brings honor to Christ. Submission is the duty of the Christian wife, and it glorifies Christ. And number four, to our young girls here this morning, and we have some, I want to say this directly to you. Our culture rejects all of this. Everything I just said, they reject it. And sadly, many in the church do as well. So you may be carrying around with you unbiblical ideas based on false worldviews that may cause you to want to roll your eyes at the idea of submitting to your future husband. But take a look around, girls. Our culture is broken. Our society can't even define what it means to be male and female anymore, much less tell you how to best relate to your husband and have a healthy family life. So it would be best to ignore what you're hearing from our culture through media, music, entertainment, the public education system and your peer group and go with what the Word of God says on the matter. If you roll your eyes at anything, it should be at the false ideas of this world that has put us where we're at. Second thing Paul says in this initial opening verse of 18 is for husbands to love their wives. The primary responsibility of the husband in the Christian home is to provide for, protect, and lead his family toward Christ, starting with his wife, by loving his wife. 1 Peter 3:7 says this, "Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way." Now, brothers, I know that sometimes this is very hard to do, because there are times when our wonderful wives simply defy understanding. They are these gloriously mysterious creatures who think differently than we do. And more importantly, they feel things differently than we do. So my counsel to all of us husbands here this morning, or those who, young men, who are going to grow up to be husbands one day, husbands of one wife, we need to become students of our wives. To learn them as best as we can. And then we trust God with the rest. We have a responsibility to submit to Scripture, to do what the Bible tells us to do in relation to our wives. And when we do that, we trust God with the rest, understanding that our primary responsibility is to love them no matter what. No matter what. And that love expresses itself not through domination or harshness, as Paul addressed here. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. This love expresses itself through service. Ephesians 5:25, we read it in our responsive congregational reading this morning. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. How do we love our wives? By giving ourselves up for them, by serving them, by cleansing them with the water of the Word of Christ, if you go on in Ephesians and read that, by praying for them, by listening to them. And yes, brothers, we have all failed terribly and miserably at this. But every day there are new mercies. So when you get up tomorrow, begin your day by praying for the enabling grace of the Holy Spirit in your life to help you love your wife like Christ loves the church. This will bring honor to Christ, and it will work toward healing the past hurts in your marriage. Because let's be honest, every marriage in here carries around scars. But these are not beyond the grace of God. The next thing we see in our text this morning is that parental relationships must be Christ-honoring. Verse 20, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." Paul says the same thing in Ephesians 6:1. The cool thing about being a child is that you pretty much get everything for free. Right? All your bills get paid. You get free food, free clothes, a free house, free toys, free everything. Now, they don't see it that way. But in spite of pretty much getting everything that you need to live and be happy for free, being a kid is hard. Yes? All of our children in here can wave. I mean, it's hard to be a kid. It's hard to be a teenager. It's hard to be an adolescent. You always have someone telling you what to do. Parents are yelling at you for no reason. I mean, can we just all agree this morning that you never do anything wrong? And if you do, isn't it always because of someone else? Let me be very simple and clear to anyone who is still living in their parents' house. I didn't say anything about your age. If you're still living in your parents' house, the first job you have in life is to be obedient to your parents. Anything less than that is disobedience in all seriousness. It brings dishonor to Christ when we dishonor our parents through disobedience. You see, kids, we are all born with fallen hearts that are sinful from birth. I have four children, seen four babies brought into this world. And I can tell you that every time we brought the little baby home from hospital, he or she, mostly she's, looked like just angels. What an angel. Put your pictures on Facebook and everybody thinks they're an angel. I'm here to tell you. Kids, your little baby brother or sister is not some angel, innocent, sent from heaven to your family. Within them resides a raging sin nature. This is what the Bible teaches. A raging sin nature that will express itself no matter the age. This sin nature is in each one of us. And God has given us boundaries and structures in which to live that help us keep it in submission to Christ. And the most basic structure he has given us, and you in particular, is your family, your parents. He has given you parents who ideally will instruct you in the ways of the Lord and who will call you to repentance from your sin, from yourself, and to put your faith in Christ. Proverbs 4:20-22 says, "My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh." You want to live a life that is not broken? You want to live a healthy, I mean emotionally, spiritually, socially healthy life? Cultivate your relationship with your parents. Obey your parents. Again, the culture and your peer group, young people, rolling their eyes. Your responsibility as a child is to recognize that God has put you under the authority and guidance of your parents and that he has commanded you to obey them. Now keep in mind, Paul is talking to Christian families here. In our twisted world, there are ungodly, depraved, wicked parents who lead their children into all sorts of evil, but that's beyond the scope of our text. Paul is addressing children in believing families, and he tells you to obey your parents. Now look at verse 21. "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." I can feel the piercing eyes of my kids looking at me right now. Like Superman, there's red beams. Paul speaks yet again to the husband and the father as the head of the home. And he warns us to be careful how we parent. And there are a number of things that we can draw out of this verse. I just want to give you a few. Number one, fathers are to be involved in the lives of their children in a positive way, not a provocative way. In many homes, and even in many Christian homes, too many dads are disconnected from the lives of their kids. Mom does everything. Mom knows everything. To schedule the school assignments, when this is due, when this event is happening, when this game is taking place. When their kids have to be here, there, or anywhere, and what time they have to come home. Too often, mom shoulders the burden of all of the children alone. And let me say to us men that if we lay the responsibility of our children in the lap of our wives, then we, brothers, are sinning. We're sinning. We have to be involved. We have to be in the know. We have to spend time with our children. Meaningful time with our children. It doesn't matter. Go play ball with them or have an ice cream. Have a conversation. Verse 21 also indicates that there is a tendency for fathers to create unnecessary conflict in the home through the way that they interact with and discipline their children. So Paul says for us to not provoke our children, lest they become discouraged. Fathers are, we tend to have too critical of a spirit. We're overly critical too often. Either that or we're just disconnected altogether and we never say anything at all. And when we do say something, it's critical. The phrase, lest they become discouraged, refers to a broken spirit. That's what that means. You see, fathers, when we discipline our children, we are working to break their wills, not their spirit. Let's be honest and confess that we have probably not disciplined rightly at times. Dads, when this happens, you need to go to God and seek His forgiveness, and you need to go to your children and admit that you were harsh. It's difficult to do, I know. You need to seek the grace of your children as well. And kids, when your parents fail, when they fail you or when they mistreat you, and they will, in your mind, more often than in reality, they will fail you. They will be harsh with you. Remember that they too are sinners, just like you, who stand in the need of grace and forgiveness through the gospel of Christ. The other thing we see here in verse 21, the husband and the father is the one that Paul addresses most in this whole passage. Why? Why not the wife? Why not the child? He tells us not to be harsh with our wives in verse 20. Verse 21, not to wrongly treat our children, bringing them to a state of discouragement or despair. You see, fathers, as the strongest member of the family, in most cases, I think, as the strongest member of the family, we are prone to wield our power in harsh and harmful ways. Because that's the direction our fallenness takes us. And nothing could be more opposed to the gospel and the character of Christ than to be harsh with those whom Christ has told us to love. And so, attached then to our greater responsibility is greater reproof. We need to be, as dads, we need to be examples of faithfulness and repentance to our children. We need to be willing to admit when we're wrong, to seek their forgiveness. And kids, you need to honor and obey your parents. You can be the best at everything you do. Straight A's in school, star athlete, best musician, whatever. And still be dishonoring to Christ by not being obedient to your parents. The last point I want to make from our text this morning is that our work relationships must be Christ honoring. So our marital relationships, our parental parent-child relationships, and finally our work relationships must be Christ honoring. Verse 22. Slaves, Or your translation may say something like bondservants or servants. The Greek word is all the same. Obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants or your slaves or your servants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. This word, slaves, bondservants, it brings us to an uncomfortable issue of interpretation, of apologetics. Skeptics often look to the Bible and point to the slavery, and the Bible never really condemns slavery and all this kind of stuff and whatever. Let me be clear. The Bible does acknowledge the existence of institutional slavery in a fallen, sin-filled world. Yet when Paul was writing this, slavery in the Roman society was, we immediately equate our pre-Civil War idea of slavery, and it's not the same, but it doesn't make it right in either case. The Bible acknowledges institutional slavery. We live in a fallen world. And so the Old Testament contains extensive laws on the right treatment of slaves. And both the Old and the New Testaments affirm the dignity of each human being made in the image of God. And implicit with this is the understanding that forced servitude is wrong. With that said, the New Testament never calls for any sort of social revolution to overthrow the societal evils of its time. That's what the Jews wanted in Christ. They wanted a political deliverer. It would deliver them from the oppression of the Romans. But he didn't. He didn't call for a revolution. What the New Testament does is to teach us how to be faithful to God whatever our situation is. And so then if Paul is addressing slaves in first century Colossae in these verses, then what application do they have for us in the 21st century in America? I think it should be clear that what Paul is saying in these verses of 22 and following presently applies to our work relationships. We have bosses, we have employers, we have masters in that sense. So I want to make a few brief comments here on how this relates to us. Number one, we need to recognize the authority of those whom God has put over us in the workplace. Those whom God has put over us in the workplace, we need to recognize them as such. You see, everyone is under someone's authority. That's sort of embedded in this text, this passage. A husband is under Christ's authority. Christ is the head. A wife is under her husband's authority. Children are under their parents' authority. Slaves are under their master's authority. So employees are under the authority of their employers. So brothers and sisters, how we respond to authority then says a great deal about our relationship to Christ. We need to obey our earthly masters in a way that pleases the Lord. We need to work with sincerity and not just when the boss is looking. We need to conduct ourselves in the fear of the Lord at all times, at work. Because even though our earthly master may not see everything we do, our heavenly master sees all. And he will call us to account for it. And don't jump into this self-defense mode of, well, he's a horrible boss. He is so mean and critical. His expectations are through the roof. That is not the concern here. The concern is that we need to work as unto the Lord. Why? Because it is the Lord Christ that Paul says here, whom we ultimately serve, not man. Our approach to work should reflect a deep concern for our witness to Christ at our place of employment. So when you are at work, your goal should be to conduct yourself in a way that brings honor to Christ. If you are mistreated, and let's face it, sometimes we get a raw deal from our bosses. But when that happens, we still have to do what is right, and we still have to seek and strive to please God. Because He will hold our earthly masters accountable for how they run their business, how they treat their workers, and so we then do what we're supposed to do and trust God with them. So how do we summarize all of this morning? There's a lot. This is a lot to put, to process in one message. Chapter 3, Colossians, starts by stating that if we have indeed been raised with Christ, now that's Pauline language for being saved. Okay? If we have indeed been raised with Christ, then we must set our minds on things above. And then Paul spends the rest of Colossians 3 sort of unpacking what that means and the implications that it has on the way we as believers live every day. We're to put off the old man, the old grave clothes, with sexual immorality and anger and corrupt speech. We are to put on the new man with its compassion, its humility, patience and love and forgiveness. We are to be ruled by the peace and word of Christ, doing everything in His name with thankfulness. And then we must live as families in submission to Christ's word. Do you have a Christ-honoring family this morning? Is Christ the center of your home? Is He talked about every day in your house? Do you pray together as a family? Do you do family devotions on a regular basis? Or if your children are grown, do you do couples devotions? Do you sit down at the coffee table in the morning and talk about Christ? And they say, husband, this is your responsibility to lead in. And so we give you a resource every week at this church in your bulletin to take home with enough questions and content to use for at least maybe 2 family devotions. And that little insert that goes in your bulletin. I plead with all of us this morning to repent for not striving like we should to live in a Christ-honoring way at home. The gospel speaks into this. Far too often we live to please and serve ourselves. We need to repent and plead for the grace to change that comes to us through the life, the death, and the resurrection of Christ. This is my hope for each family represented here today. Let's pray.